Do you believe that his love endures forever? I hope you do. We've talked about it around here quite a bit. His love endures forever. One more time, we'll do it. And as we look at it today, I put the subtitle, From Glory to Glory, which we talked about last week. But I got into it this week, and it's like, there's so much more to that that I can ever cover. So I figured we ought to dip back into that again. The glory unto glory. We're going to look at Isaiah. Well, first of all, this next slide, I put that scripture up there. Psalm 136, his love endures forever. Then this slide says, who is this amazing God that loves us so much that his love would be everlasting and enduring? The power of his love flows from his glory. That word glory, you'll see it in yellow every time. Every time it's on the screen, I think. I tried to do that. It's in yellow, highlighted, because glory is an amazing, that is one of the most powerful, one of the most common words in the Bible. You see the word glory hundreds and hundreds of times for various reasons. So we're going to look at the glory of God, and I think the next slide has another scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have a Bible handy, Isaiah chapter 6, you get a lot more out of it if you look at it. If you look at it and listen to it also, there's a lot more that you'll get from it. And you do want to be good soil, don't you? Do you want to be good soil? Mm-hmm. Jesus told that parable of the sower, and the sower sowed seed, and about three-fourths of the seed just didn't work out. Some of it didn't get off the path, got eaten up by the birds. Some of it went in the rocky ground, didn't grow. Some of it went among thorns, grew a little bit, got choked out. He said, that's like a lot of people that hear my words. They grow a little bit because they get excited a little bit. And then the cares of this life and all the different things that attack us, troubles of this world, they choke it out. Then he said, then there's that one group, one-fourth. Good ground. Good ground takes the seed and caresses the seed and feeds the seed and gives the seed the nutrients it needs. And with a little water and a little time, what happens? A crop. We lived among farmers up in northeast Arkansas for a while, and I had not realized. I mean, I was around farming a little bit with my grandparents, but it was just with a mule and a plow, you know, with not much to it as far as industrial farming. But up there, crops, they grow. One of the men took me out to see some of his soybean crop. He said, do you know how much that crop is worth? I said, no. He said, well, over $200,000. Is a crop valuable? Is a crop to eternal life valuable? Is it valuable when it grows in you and grows in you and you start following God and you start influencing other people and you bless your church family? And it's the greatest life there is. I know a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of Christians don't believe that. But I'm telling you, walk the spiritual life, and it's the greatest life you can live. Because guess what? No matter whether you walk with God or not, you're going to have problems. Is life going to throw you some issues? So why not be prepared? Why not say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to follow the Lord. So Isaiah 6. Let's look at Isaiah 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, I picked this one because it talks about the glory of God. It doesn't actually use that word much, but it does talk about it. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is not yet a prophet when this is written, but he's about to be one. You ever have God tap you on the shoulder and it's like, hello? God got my attention on that one, then I better pay attention. Isaiah got a big tap on the shoulder from God because God said, you're going to be my prophet. Isaiah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, wasn't he? And look how he got called to the prophetic ministry. And the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord. Whoa, it starts right there, doesn't it? Do you see the Lord in your own heart? I saw the Lord, Isaiah said. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Wow, what would that do to you if you saw God and you looked up in there, you know, the earth and all the things around you just kind of pass away and you look beyond and you see God. high and exalted. He's evidently, according to what Isaiah writes here, in the temple. And so he sees God's throne, high and exalted, it says, and the train of his robe, not his robe, just the hem of it, the train of his robe filled the temple. Temple was a big place. That was Solomon's temple. It filled the temple while Isaiah's watching. Here's God on this massive throne, and he's high and exalted, and his robe is so beautiful, and the train of that robe just fills the entire temple, he said. Above him. Where? Above God. That's pretty high up. Above him were seraphs, or seraphim. You say, what is a seraph? Well, it's an angelic being, but their name, seraph, literally means the burning ones. These creatures are on fire. And they walk around on fire, and they fly on fire, and that fire never burns them up, but they're on fire. That gets your attention, wouldn't it? Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. I wonder why they're covering their faces. They can't look directly at God. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his face glowed like the sun, and his clothing became as white, whiter than any clothing you see on this earth. His face became, you can't stare at the sun. Staring at the presence of God, the angels, seraphim, or seraphs, are burning. They're on fire, and they have two wings that cover their faces. What do they do with the other two wings? They cover their feet. Why do they cover their feet? I don't know, but I know that even today in the Middle Eastern world, it's an insult to show somebody the bottom of your feet. Remember when President Bush was over there and some reporter got upset, Middle Eastern reporter, and threw a shoe at him? They said that's one of the most horrible insults you can do to a person in their culture, is throw a shoe at them. Why? Because your feet are always dirty, you know. So they cover their feet. And the other wings, they fly. Isaiah's watching all this. Verse 3, and they were calling to one another. Who are they calling to? Each other. They're seraphim, or seraphs. And doesn't say how many. Might have been a bunch of them. And they're calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Why are they calling to each other, holy, holy, holy? Sometimes I think it's like when you're driving down the road and you see a railroad crossing and the red lights are flashing and the gate is coming down. You better stop. I think these angels are saying, watch out. Well, here he is, the Holy One. He's so holy, you don't go near him without permission. Did you know in some cultures, it's even in the story of Esther, I think it is, that a Middle Eastern ruler like that, king, you didn't just walk into his presence. You had to have permission. Walking into his presence might mean the death penalty. The angels are saying, holy, watch out, he's holy, 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 holy is Jehovah, or Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, verse 4, the doorposts and thresholds shook like an earthquake. Just at the sound of these seraphs talking to each other, the whole temple is trembling and the doorposts are shaking. And it says here, the thresholds shook. That's the ground under the under you is moving. The temple is filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. Isaiah says, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. Woe to me, I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips. Why do you focus on the lips? Why do you focus on the lips? Well, God's about to call him to be a prophet. And something in him knew that's what God was going to focus on, his lips, his speech. We have to watch our lips, don't we? And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, Jehovah Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. Would that get your attention? This thing's on fire, and he's got six wings, and he's been hollering about how holy God is, and here he comes at you. He's gone to the altar in the temple with some tongs, and he's gotten hot coal off the fire. The altar was burning because there was a sacrifice made, atonement for sin. And here comes this seraph with this thing in his, and the tongs in his hand, it says. A live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and when he touched my mouth, he said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Amazing. So here stands Isaiah, probably stunned at all of this. And then he hears God speaking. The voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" God ever spoken to that in your heart? Do you feel called? Isaiah heard that, and something in him snapped when he heard that. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." It's an exclamation point in the English. Send me, send me. After seeing all of this, he says, "I'll go." Well, when you see God like that, you say, whatever he wants. It's like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road when he saw the flash of light and he was blinded and he fell to the ground, and Jesus spoke and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" He basically said, "Whatever you need me to do, you got my attention." Did God have Isaiah's attention? He said, "Okay, whatever I need to do." What's God's answer? He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous." How's he going to make the heart of the people callous? Preach the word. Did you know when I preach the word, some hearts warm up and some hearts grow cold? And some get defensive and like, "I don't want to hear this." Maybe you felt like you had to be here, but or had to listen to this. And it's like, but I got to put up my barriers because I don't want to be sucked in. I don't want to be brought in. And so this says, make the people, the hearts of the people callous. How you do that? Preach the word. Make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" He's telling Isaiah, "You're going to preach, but a lot of it's going to do no good at all. But by hearing these words, they will make a choice. They will get on one side or the other." And most of them got on the wrong side. And Isaiah said, "How long am I supposed to do this?" And God said, "Until it all unravels." Isn't that something? What's he talking about? Isaiah's job was to preach to Israel that if they didn't straighten up, Judah mostly, I think, but if they didn't straighten up and follow God and do the right thing, their enemies were going to overrun them. I mean, they lived in a dangerous neighborhood like Israel does today. Your enemies are going to take you over. But they didn't listen. And they eventually were taken over, went into captivity. So what's Isaiah's job? Preach it. He's not responsible for the response. Who's responsible for the response? The people. So Isaiah saw the glory of God, and he worked for years and years and years, decades even, in a ministry that had very little fruit because he saw the glory of God. Do you think you could put up with some stuff if you know who God is and you see his glory? You don't see it in your eyesight, you see it in your heart, the glory of God. Go back to Exodus, the next slide, Exodus 33. Exodus 33. More about the glory of God. In Exodus 33, You remember when Israel came out of Egypt and headed to the promised land? If you don't, you can read about it in the Old Testament. But they headed out. And Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days to get the law. After a few weeks, the people said, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. Aaron, make us a god to worship." They were used to worshiping many gods in Egypt because Egypt had all kinds of gods. They find them all the time in these pyramids, all kinds of gods they worship. And so make us a god. So he made the golden calf. You know about that if you've ever seen the movie. You probably know that. They made the golden calf, and that angered God because he said, "I brought you out to worship me." God is zealous and jealous for his people. If you see your child, some of you have kids, grandkids, if you see somebody you love, and they're out on the street standing around, and somebody comes up and starts talking to them, and you realize that's a drug dealer, do you become jealous for your child? You better believe it. God is jealous or zealous when he sees his people being attacked and torn down. So he saw the golden calf, and he got upset, and he told Moses, "I'm not going with you. I'm not going with them into this land because they're stiff-necked, and they don't listen, and they don't believe, and they don't have any faith, and they won't do what I tell them to do, and they're being taken over by their enemies." And so he told Moses, "I'm not going." Well, Moses, verse 12 of chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me." This is Exodus 33, verse 12. "You have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you." Boy, what a prayer. Do you pray that? Pray that one every day. "Lord, teach me your ways so I," what? "I can know you. I continue to find favor with you. Remember that this is nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you." God said, "I changed my mind." See, God has his will, and you can't change his will, but you can change your reaction to his will. You can get in his will, or you can stay out of his will. So God said, "Okay, this is my will to go with you, so now I see I'll be able to go." Verse 15, Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, then don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" He said, what did he just say? "Let us know you're pleased with us and go with us, because how else will they know we're different?" How do people know the church is different from the world? If they see the Spirit of God in us. Verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you've asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name.'" Then Moses said, what? Verse 18. "Now, show me your glory." Ooh, that's a bold prayer, isn't it? There's a couple of prayers you just don't pray lightly. That's one of them. Another one is, "God, show me your will. I want your will." Ooh, that don't get... That'll put you on a ride. You'll be on the fast track for some good things and some scary things. What did Moses say here? "Show me. I want to see it. I want to see your glory. I want to experience it." Well, Moses had been up on the mountain 40 days. He knew something about the glory of God. And he said, "I want more. I want more. Can I have more? I want your glory. I want to see it. I want to see it." Verse 19, "The Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Jehovah, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Not in this body you can't. Now you can see him in your heart, can't you? But not face to face like Moses was talking about. "Then the Lord said, 'There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by,'" he said, "you're going to get this. I'm going to show you my glory. Get ready. You go stand on the rock, get ready, because I'm coming and I'm going to pass over you." And he said, verse 22, "When my glory passes over you, I'll put you in a split in the rock, the cleft in the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. So get ready. Here I come. Chapter 34. The Lord said, chisel out two stone tablets. He said, verse 2, be ready in the morning, then come up on Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on top of the mountain. So, I wonder if Moses got any sleep that night. God said, tomorrow morning, come up on the mountain, bring some stone. Because he had broken the other stone tablets, hadn't he? Threw them all down because he was angry about the golden calf. Now he takes some more blank ones up there, and he's going to see the glory of God. He's going to live in the glory of God for a while. I thought he'd already been on the mountain 40 days. Oh, he had. This is different. Come up on the mountain. Bring the tablets with you. Present yourself to me. Verse 3. No one is to come near with you, rather, or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. You talk about the glory of God and the holiness of God and the uniqueness of God. You see, God can't tolerate evil because evil would destroy him and his people if it could and destroy heaven. So there's something about evil when it comes in the presence of God, it gets vaporized. It gets completely annihilated. That's why you can't go to heaven without Jesus. You can't go by yourself. You can't say, well, I've been a good person. I've been a pretty good person. I mean, everybody sins, but I've been a pretty good person. I won't get it. He said, I don't even want the flocks and herds on the bottom of my mountain because they may not survive that. Then he said, verse 5, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. Good grief. He did what? He came down in the cloud around Moses, and God just stood there. He stood there, and he started talking to Moses. He proclaimed or preached his name. See, God's name represents everything he is and can do and has done. Proclaimed his name, Jehovah. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming or preaching, Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean? The eternal one. Jehovah, Jehovah, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's abundant in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He can't. He can't do that. He's totally righteous. He's totally just. His justice is perfect. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. O Lord, if I found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and sin. Take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I'm making a covenant. And he makes a covenant. Verse 29, look at chapter 34, verse 29. Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. Moses' face was radiant. And I told you last week, that's a Hebrew word meaning shafts of light. He didn't even know it. He had been in the presence of God and had seen God and had heard God speak to him and had been in the cloud with God, and God stood there and began to preach himself to Moses. And the experience was staggering. So he came down and his face was radiant. Verse 30. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the community leaders of the community came back, and then later it talks about him putting a veil over his face. What is the glory of God It's who He is. It's this power and radiance that comes out of Him. Now, we don't see it here because we're in a dark world, a broken world. And we see Him come through in different ways, speaking in your heart and speaking through His Word, things like that. And sometimes He'll whisper to you something that you need to know about. But my goodness, this is amazing. Let's go to John 17 for a minute. Our time's getting away, but you got plenty of time, don't you? John 17. Let's see what Jesus said about glory. Verse 1. John 17, verse 1. Jesus' prayer. This is the longest prayer, out loud prayer Jesus ever prayed that we have recorded for us. John chapter 17, pretty much the whole thing's a prayer. Who's praying? Jesus is praying. So what does He say? After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son. What's He saying? Glorify Your Son that Your Son may glorify You. Glorify means you see God's glory and you speak about it and you say, let me tell you about God's glory. Glorify means I attribute to Him all that He deserves. I openly praise and worship, but I openly attribute to Him what He really deserves to be said about Him, because it's true. I had a guy ask me one time, why does God always want us to worship Him? Like He's, you know, like He's, it's almost like He got to be bragged on all the time. I couldn't figure it out right away, and it took me a while, but I finally realized, when God says, I want you to praise Me, He's saying, tell the truth. When you praise God for His greatness, aren't you just telling the truth? He is great. He does have this spectacular glory. When you glorify God, you're praising Him and saying, look at this glory. Look at this glory. He is glorious. And you glorify. Jesus said that to His Father. Glorify Me. Let them know who I really am. Glorify Me as I glorify You. Then He comes later in that same passage. That's on the screen, I think. In John 17, verse 4 and 5 is the next one. He said, I have brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had before. Jesus was in the glory before, wasn't He? Glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had before the world began. Oh, my goodness, Jesus, how much does He love you? How much does Jesus love you? He had it all. He lived in that. That was His native land in the glory of God. And He gave it up, came down here, got in this dark place in a human body that was limited, lived out His life, gave that body on the cross, gave Himself under the Father's will, crucified for us, raised from the dead, I went back to the glory. He said, glorify Me with the presence, with the glory I had in Your presence before the world began. So He's back in that glory, but guess what? He didn't get rid of that body. He still has it. He still has the body that came out of Mary's womb. Oh, it doesn't look anything like that anymore. Doesn't look anything like that anymore. It is a glorified body and living in glory forever. A glorified body living in glory now forever, but He'll always have that body. And He's waiting for us to get our resurrection where we get glorified bodies just like His glorious body. You remember I read that at communion, right? That He'll transform our mortal bodies to be just like His glorious body. We'll get a body like that. He loves us, the human race. God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son. He loves people more than we could ever imagine. But those who come to Him, He loves us in a special way. And the special way is He's got a plan. And the plan is we get a glorified body to be just like Jesus' glorified body. To live in a glorified world under the glory of God and be in that spectacular environment forever. To be in that forever. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. John 17, verse 24. Same chapter. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. What is Jesus? He's praying for these disciples. And in that chapter, he said, I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for all those who believe. Well, we're believers, aren't we? We believe through the message of the disciples he was praying about. He said, I pray for all those who are going to believe through their message. That's us. What's he praying? He wants us to be with him. He said, I want you to come be with me. I want you to live with me forever in that glorious world. Okay, get a new glorified body and be just like him. Glorified. John 17, verse 24. I got to hurry through these, but look at Romans 8, next slide. Romans 8, 17. I hope you're writing these down because you can go back and you can just have a praise party sometime. You get all these out and read them again and read them again. Say, oh, I'm excited. I'm excited about what I have. I'm excited about my future. I'm excited about what God's done for me. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord when you're not here, don't you? Romans 8, verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in what? Glory. His glory. He wants you to have some of that. He wants you to have all you can handle. When Moses said to God, show me your glory, he said, see you in the morning. Come on up. Come on up. You can have some. Did he get it? So much that his face was radiant. His head was just radiating light when he came back down. Oh, spend time in your prayer room, your prayer closet. Jesus said, go in your closet and pray. Well, you know, closets today are different than they were back then, but go in that place and wherever your private place is and get away from everybody and everything and just pray. And you spend time with God and you ask him, I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your presence. I want to see your glory. I want to experience your actual presence with me. I want to experience you, not just a bunch of teaching about you. We will share in his glory, Romans 8, 17. The next verse, Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Where? In us. You're going to radiate too, although you're going much more than Moses ever did. And that glory is going to live in us, and we're going to live in that glory world, glory land, and we're going to live in it. And that glory is revealed in us. It's going to live because his spirit is in us, his glory is in us. And in the heavenly realms with a new body, you're going to be just like Jesus and be glorified and have his glory with you and with you forever. The next slide is Romans 8, verse 30. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. He did what? Notice, all of that is past tense, isn't it? Those he predestined, I talked earlier about those he foreknew, but now he's predestined, he called. Those he called, that's all past tense. Called, ED, called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also did what? Glorified. It's yours. It's yours. He gave it to you. We got to get our head out of the problems around us and get our focus off ourselves and get our focus off what we want, what we need. Change your focus. Shift your focus to say, I want the presence of God. I want to experience him again and again to get me stronger, and I want to live in that forever and forever. And forever. In the meantime, he'll give you a great life here with victories over, you'll overcome. Another slide, next to last anyway, this slide, I just put this as a reminder. Our Father loves us so much, He's willing to share, what? His glory. God is not stingy. He's generous. He wants you to have it. Share His glory with us. So on this last slide, I slightly changed it. This is the one where we pray for the notebook. We pray. This notebook is full of names. And most of you turned in names. And there, I'll show you what it looks like if you haven't seen it. But 30-some-odd pages of names. And these names, people who don't know the Lord, would you like for them to have some of that glory? You'd like for them to enjoy some of that. Some of them, most of the ones in here are not yet believers. Some are people who fell away, had it for a while, fell away. We're going to pray for those. But as we do, I remind you of what's on the slide there. One we talked about at communion. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be what? Like His glorious body. One place where Paul said something like that about the resurrection, then he said, so, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are those encouraging words? They are. You going to help me pray? I'm going to pray, and your job is to think of the people that you put in the book or somebody else you know. Your job is to pray too. So you pray while I pray, and we'll see some result. We're already seeing some result. So we're going to pray now. Father, we are so thankful for Your generosity. It is beyond any human generosity we can even think of. We thank You for Your generosity to bring us into Your glory and to make it possible for us to share in it. Thank You for that. Help us with more revelation in our spirit about how much You care. Thank You, Father, how much You care and how much You plan for us to be in that glory with You. You're not stingy. You're not grouchy and grumpy about it. You want us to have this. You desire it or You wouldn't have sent Christ. For these in the notebook, Father, that we keep, we ask for each of them. Begin to reveal Yourself to them. Begin to reveal Your glory to them. The things that they need to know and hear and experience, that little shaft of light will come into their heart. They'll begin to grow. For our people in this congregation, we all want to grow, Father. We want to grow closer to You. Give us more light, more revelation. We pray for those who are in the book that have fell away. There are times when people lose their faith. We ask them that You help them come back, Father. Strengthen us, Father. We thank You that You love us that much. May Your love be a constant presence with us this week. In Christ's name, amen.